We studied the first five verses last time and saw that John is not only an eye and an ear witness, but also a feeling witness of the resurrected Christ. And, of course, he's fighting the Antichrist, who said that Jesus did not come in a physical body, but he only came in a vision. And so John is saying it was not just a vision, because I myself felt him, and you cannot feel a vision. Now, you can see and hear a vision, according to Scripture, but you can't feel a vision. Whereas John said, I've handled the word of life in verse 1. Then he calls this, the life was manifested. And that's the same as John in the first book. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this light, of course, is the word of God to let us know what God's will is. And the world does not know God's will, so they're walking in darkness. We are studying God's word to find his will, and we're seeking to do his will in obeying all of his commandments. Whereas the major part of religion in the world is not interested in anything more than their salvation, and they're not much concerned about finding what God wants us to do, nor are they looking for the purpose for their creation. And so we do have some, and of course some in the church are faithful in this way, but in the last 40 or 45 years, we've had a movement in the church to destroy that mind and to turn us all to evangelism, which, of course, they've done a good job on that as far as their wickedness is concerned. So in verse 3, what we've seen and heard, we declare to you so you can have fellowship. And fellowship, of course, is partnership, and the partnership is in God's work. And John and the other apostles were definitely in God's work. They were the leaders, and the Lord was giving the truth through them. And so they had fellowship with the Father in serving the Father. They had fellowship with Jesus in listening to his commandments in the New Testament. And they had fellowship with others who were doing the same thing. And so he says, I'm writing these things so you can have fellowship with us. So we can be involved in God's work by teaching and obeying the word of God ourselves and encouraging others to do the same, and especially in building in the hearts of God's children. So verse 4, he says, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. So we can have joy, and we can have a great amount of joy, but he wants us to have all joy. So verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. And here's the message now he's going to begin to teach. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And of course, darkness represents ignorance. God knows all things, and so he's only light. And so we are being given this light. And in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why would anyone want to say they have fellowship with him? Well, because back in this time, they were teaching that you need to obey all the commands of God. And so being in fellowship, in having the same work the Father's doing, was to be accepted by the other brethren. And if they didn't have fellowship, if they weren't working in God's work, then what were they? They had to be at least a drag or a vanity and a discouragement. And so they would say, well, I have fellowship with him. And he says, if you say that and yet you walk in darkness, that's like the world, ignorance of God's will, then we lie and do not the truth. So how do you do the truth? Well, we can obey the truth, and that's the expression here. If they don't do the truth, they're not obeying the commands of God. And so if they're walking in darkness, of course, they're obvious that they're not following in the pathway of the Lord. So how many see this light today? And of course, how much of the light do we see? That's an even more important question. We need to see all the light, don't we? And so we're going to need to know all the truth. And then after we know the truth, we need to obey that truth. So in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John, the 8th chapter, Jesus dealt with the same light and darkness many times, especially in the book of John. And keep in mind, John was written for the more mature because it was written last. And this is a gospel describing the life of Christ, but he gives us a great deal of insight into what Jesus was thinking and what was in his heart, not just in what he did. And of course, Matthew and Mark and Luke did show us what was in his heart, but not as much as John. John 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me, well, he's walking according to the light, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So this life now that he puts in here is, of course, he's describing the eternal life. And I hope in the lesson, Lord willing, tonight, we'll see more about the light here in this situation and what eternal life is. So we shall have the light of life. In John 12, verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. While you have the light, walk while you have the light. Of course, that's understanding, walk in the light, lest darkness come upon you. So they have the light. If Jesus is gone and they haven't understood what he said, then, of course, they're in darkness again. Well, they were in darkness, so they didn't listen and understand. But even if they understood and didn't keep it, then they're back walking in darkness. Verse 35, for he that walks in darkness knoweth not whither he goes. He's walking in ignorance. Well, men think they know where they're going, and they're determined, I know exactly what I'm doing. It's you that don't know, but do they know? And, of course, the question is, in whose eyes? If this is the world's eyes, yes, they know exactly what they're doing. If this is God's eyes, they don't know what they're doing because they're not listening to God's light. So in verse 7, 1 John 1, verse 7, 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, this verse is very much perverted, especially by those that follow the new grace doctrine. And walking in the light to them is walking in their tradition. And their tradition includes the false doctrine of receiving all the righteousness of Christ. So if you don't know that when you're baptized, you get all the righteousness of Christ, to them, you're walking in darkness. But if you know that you have all the righteousness of Christ as a gift when you're baptized, then you're walking in the light. Then you have, this is their doctrine, then you have a relationship with the Lord. What's that relationship? That relationship says when you die, you're going to heaven. Or your status, you're in a saved condition from then on. So when you die, you're going to heaven. So no matter what happens, no matter what you say, do, or think, as long as you believe that you have all the righteousness of Christ as a gift, then you're walking in the light and you're going to heaven. That's their doctrine. Of course, they have no idea of the will of God. They have idea about salvation, that's all. And this salvation, of course, is eternal life. So if we walk in the light, then notice, as he is in the light. So how is he in the light? Well, obviously, he knows what is right, knows what the commands of God are, and did the commands of God, and he is only walking in light. If we are the walking in God's steps, Jesus' steps, then we're fully in the light. But we have to be as he is in the light. Question, are these new gracers walking in God's light? or are they walking in the devil's light? And of course, it's darkness. Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 14. We're talking now about being cleansed from all sin. Traditionally, being cleansed from sin is being forgiven. If you find a scripture that describes that, please let me know. I'm still looking for it. I haven't found it. But cleansing, of course, is taking away something that is evil, but is it forgiveness? Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here is the conscience being purged, and the blood of Christ does that. Well, to this false doctrine, the blood of Christ only forgives sin, doesn't do anything else. But according to the scripture here, not only does the blood of Christ forgive our sins, but it also purges our conscience. So how can a conscience be purged? Well, as long as I'm doing something that I don't believe is right, what does my conscience say? My conscience is guilty. And it's saying you're doing wrong. Even if I don't understand that I'm doing what is wrong and my conscience is right, does it make me right? And of course it doesn't. But nevertheless, the blood of Christ here will cleanse us from all sin. All right, if we're cleansed from all sin, when are we going to be sinning? That's a good question, isn't it? So we need to be cleansed from all sin. How does the blood of Christ do this? Well, he was willing to die in order to obey the Father. If I follow in his steps and I'm willing to suffer and die to obey the Father, what's going to happen to me? I'll be cleansed from all sin too. Why? Because I'll suffer whatever he gives me to obey the command of God. As long as I'm obeying the command of God, am I sinning? So the blood of Christ does and can cleanse us from all sin if we walk in his steps. But his steps are steps of suffering. So Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 25 and 26, the Pharisees were directed to cleanse their inner man first. Would that include the conscience? Woe unto you, scribes, Matthew 23, verse 25, and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, and within they are full of extortion and excess. So their actions were good. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So the Pharisee could not forgive himself for his sin. So the cleansing of the inner man was different than forgiving sins, because they were the ones that were commanded to do the cleansing. So he can cleanse us, but we also must be involved in that cleansing. So the Pharisee then thought that if their actions were right, their hearts were right. Now, I've heard this in the brethren. If you just do what's right, your heart's right. That's not what he says here. He says you first, he's very clear, first cleanse the inside. So the inner man must be cleansed. Well, how do we cleanse the inside? Well, if we're in darkness, we're not cleansed. But if we're walking in light, then at least the inner man knows and accepts what is right. So we need to know what is right first. We need to then take the choice he gives us. If you know what is right, are you going to receive it? And of course, if we receive it, then the inner man is cleansed. Then we need to make up our mind to do it. But those three things must happen before we can actually be obedient and have our actions in righteousness. We've got to know the truth. And then we got to agree to that truth, and then we need to do that truth. So in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the Pharisee had no interest in the inner man, and that's why Jesus said you need to get your work done first. Cleanse the inner man first. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. So do we have a part in this cleansing? Well, we read in 1 John that he cleanses us. Well, do we have a part here? having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from what? From all filthiness of the flesh. There's your wrongdoing of the flesh. But also cleansing the spirit. And the spirit, of course, is the inner man. So if we have evil in the inner man, or even ignorance in the inner man, is it pure? Is it cleansed? And we got to get the ignorance out, and we got to get the good in. And we do that by understanding more and more of the Word of God, because we understand more and more of what is light. And then we have a choice. Are we going to receive that light and love that light, or reject it? And many, when they read the scripture, they say, well, I'm not too sure about that one. So obviously they're not receiving it. They may have understood it, but they're not receiving it. So we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, then perfecting holiness. Now, if you perfect something, you complete it. And that's that word teleos here, or katartizo. You complete it. So if we complete holiness, then what are we? If we're totally set apart for God and His work and nothing else, are we holy, fully set apart? And He says you need to perfect holiness. So we do need to do that. And part of our perfecting holiness is to be able to obey the commands of God. And if we don't know the truth, can we obey all the commands of God? So it still comes down to knowing the truth, accepting the truth, and then doing the truth. So in James, the fourth chapter, verse 8, again, it's our job to do this cleansing as well as God. So God does the cleansing, it's true, but nevertheless, we have a part. And if we don't do our part, if we don't keep the covenant, what happens? It's a covenant. If we don't keep our part, does the Father keep His? James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And here it is, cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Sorry, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Is there a difference? Well, if we're going to cleanse the hands, we're going to have a clean heart. And that's what He tells us next. Purify your hearts. So as long as our hands are doing something wrong, and of course hands stand for the body here, as long as we're doing any kind of sin, then we're not with clean hands. So He says you need to clean the hands, you need to get rid of that sin. And we can purify our hearts. So is that our work? And it's interesting here, the purify here is literally the word to make holy. Make your hearts holy. That's interesting, isn't it? So if we make our hearts holy, then they're going to be fully set apart for God. And if they're set apart for God, are they in righteousness or unrighteousness? Got to be righteousness. So in this word 48 ultimately comes from the word hagnios, which is 40, which is sacred in the sense of being consecrated. This is the Strong's definition. So when he says purify your hearts, he's actually telling us to make our hearts holy. So back in 1 John 1:7, then how do we walk in the light? As He is in the light, He's walking according to His rules. We do the same thing. And then the blood of Christ will cleanse us. So this is a continuing process as we learn more of the commands of God and cleanse our hearts and purify our hearts, make them holy, and then we turn more and more to walking in the light. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right, the statement, if we say we have no sin, can be understood in several ways. In present tense, if we say we have no sin against us on our record. We can understand it that way. Sin's all been forgiven, so I have no sin. Second way it can be understood in the present tense, we are not sinning at the present moment. So if we have no sin and we're not sinning right now, we can say we're without sin. All right, in future tense, we will not sin in the future. In past tense, we have never sinned in the past. So in the past and present, we've stopped sinning in the recent past. So past, present, and future, we've stopped sinning in the recent past, and we will not be sinning in the future. So what does the scripture say about this? This verse is often used to prove that we can never stop sinning. So when he says, if anyone says we have no sin, that means we've never sinned at any time. And by the way, that's the New Gracer's definition of sin. If you ever say you're without sin, that means that you've never sinned in your life. And so they say, you're not perfect because you've sinned one time. Jesus is the only one not perfect because he never did sin. So that's their definition of perfection and their definition here. So they just twist this a little bit, saying, if you're without sin, you never have sinned. And, of course, we'll find in verse 10, that's exactly what it says. And so we'll come to verse 10 in just a moment. So in the phrase, we either have sin or do not sin, it does not indication that anything has happened in the past nor anything will happen in the future. It just says if we say we have no sin, that's present tense. So if I have no sin, in what sense? Well, I'm not sinning right now, I don't think. Maybe you see it, but I don't. So if I, right now, I have no sin. Well, now, if I sin, then I've got sin. I can ask God to forgive me, and then I have no sin in the sense the sin's been taken out of the way. So there's several ways we can understand being without sin. In 1 John 1:9, we continue here to get the full thought of if any man say he has no sin, he's a liar. All right, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so do we have sin in verse 9? Well, first of all, he says if you confess your sins, so do we have sin if we confess them? I mean, if there's no sin, there's nothing to confess. So obviously, we have sin here in verse 9. So then, what happens then if we confess our sin? All right, in Colossians 2:13, all the Colossians' past sins had been forgiven. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with you, having forgiven you all trespasses. So in that sense, they could say, we have no sin. So if someone says, I have no sin because it's all been forgiven, then is he a liar and the truth is not in him? That can't be what he's referring to here. What about baptism in Acts 2:38? We repent and we're baptized for the remission of sins, we come up out of the water, and can we say, I have no sin? I mean, obviously, that's all been forgiven. And unless you've sinned on the way up out of the water, your sins are gone. So at that point, you can say, okay, I have no sin. So is that what he's talking about, never having sinned before? No, and of course, it can't be that. But that's what these new gracers define being without sin as. So in James 5:15, when God forgave the sick man's sins, he could say he had no sin on his record at that time. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So at that point, when God forgives them, can the man say, I have no sin? Well, it's all been taken off his record, so there's no sin on his record. Does that mean he's never sinned before? No, but he can say at that point, I have no sin. So in Romans 3:23, can any man say, I have never sinned? And of course, we all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if all have sinned, can anyone say, I have no sin in the sense of I've never sinned? Nobody could say that. So in Luke 1:5-6, Zacharias and Elizabeth did not contradict him by obeying all the commands and ordinances blamely. Were they without sin? There was a day in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, Luke 1:5, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So could they say at that time, I am walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly? So do they have sin? They could easily say, I have no sin. Not now. And all my sins have been forgiven on the Passover. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. All the sin was carried off into the wilderness for the Jews every year. So they could say, at least at that time, I have no sin. So this John 1 cannot refer to never having, not having sin at that time. So 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So if his purpose for the book is fulfilled, and I'm not sinning, can I say I have no sin? If my sins are all forgiven and I'm not sinning, what am I doing? I'm not sinning, and I have no sin in that sense. So in what sense then is he saying in verse 8 that if any man say he have no sin, he's a liar? That has to refer to never having sinned. So in that case, let's read verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there's the context of verse 8. If we say I have no sin. Well, these docetics said the world is not real. So if the material world is not real and I've done wrong in the material world, then my sin is not real. And if I have no real sin, then I don't have any sin at all. So what were these antichrists teaching? They were teaching that the world is not real, therefore sin is not real, therefore they have no sin and never had sin. Because you can't sin if nothing's real. There's no real sin. And so in verse 8, this is for the antichrist. If we say we have no sin, never sinned at all, period, as he says in verse 10. And that is past tense in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why? Because he said all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So his word is not in us if we say we have not sinned at any time. So when the verse 8 is taken out of its context, it does teach the doctrine that these men are teaching, that no one can be without sin in their present life. I need to be clear to myself first, right? If we say we are not sinning now, then of course we are without sin. So if we say we have not sinned in the sense of having ever sinned, we're a liar. And so that's what they were saying in verse 10. I've never sinned, so they're liars. But this is not the context of verse 8. It's saying that we have not sinned, period. So in Matthew 6, let's look at a couple other scriptures involved with this verse. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So even if we confess our sin and ask God to forgive us, he will not forgive us if we don't forgive others. So we are going to have sin, present tense, if we don't forgive others. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So does this say anything then about whether a man has sin or not? Well, if we don't forgive others, we have sin. So we can't say we're without sin. But if we forgive others, the Father will forgive us. Can we say we're without sin at that moment? And of course, if we're not sinning at that moment, yes, we can have make the statement we are without sin. So in Acts the 8th chapter, some sin is more serious than others. And here Simon wanted to purchase the gifts with money. And then in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So was Simon at this point without sin? And of course he couldn't say he's without sin because he was in the process. And so in verse 9, let's go back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, then we have no sin on our record, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, the cleansing then is not in God's book. At the very most, God blots out the sin in that description, but that's not cleansing. The ink is still there. Even if it's blotted out and you can't read it, the ink's still there. But nevertheless, here he says he'll cleanse us. So is he talking about his record or is he talking about our hearts? All right, he's talking about our hearts here. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, can we say we're without sin? In Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26, Jesus is in the process of his work in cleansing our hearts. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and here's the scripture, that we might sanctify, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So here he's going to sanctify and cleanse this church. And how does he do it? By the washing of water, I'm understanding that's baptism, and by the word of God. So God can cleanse our inner man with his word, his word. So if we learn his word, accept it and believe it and walk by it, then what is our heart then? Is it unclean or clean? And of course, there are many different parts of this cleansing that we need to have. And in that cleansing the different parts of our heart, I might be clean in one way and unclean in another way. You might be clean in the way I'm unclean and guilty in a way that I'm clean. So we're all different, but we need to cleanse all the different parts in our heart that have any kind of uncleanliness in them. And what is uncleanliness in this sense? It's vanity or sin. And we need to cleanse ourselves from every uncleanness. Well, is a vanity unclean? Well, question. What is clean? Clean is anything acceptable with God. Is vanity acceptable with God? Of course, it's not. So we need to get rid of not only sin, but we need to get rid of our vanities too. How can we be holy and set apart for God and still have all these vanities? Of course, we can't do it. So we need to cleanse ourselves from all uncleanness in the heart. So Titus 2, verse 14. Titus 2 and verse 14. Jesus' purpose in redeeming us is to purify us so that we'll be zealous of good deeds, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There's redemption. It's from iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar, special people. And by the way, that word peculiar there is holy. Zealous of good works. So if he purifies us and we're fully set apart for him, are we going to be holy? So all this fits together here. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, Hebrews 9 and verse 14, Jesus' blood also purges us. And that's from these dead works. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, there's your vanity, to serve the living God. So if we're serving the living God, have no part in vanity, are we holy? So Jesus' blood can do this. How? Because he's our example of being willing to suffer and die anything the Father gives him in order to obey the commands of God. And if we follow in his steps in that way, then of course we will be walking in the light, and we will be clean in heart, and we'll be holy to God. So in verse 10, 1 John 1:10, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we have to admit that we've all sinned in the past. And today that's not a problem with anyone except for the idealist. And we still have this kind of antichrist with us that believes this world is not real. All right, in 1 John 2. So keep in mind the context here, starting in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So that's sin. All right, then he goes on to say it cleanses us from everything. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now there again, unrighteousness has got to be against righteousness. Or it has to be not righteousness. Well, question, are vanities righteous? Of course, they're not. So he cleanses us from all these things, sin and vanity. So chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So you can see how many different tests that John gives us here in his book. And it's amazing. It's actually a test book. Are you doing this? Okay, then this. Are you doing this? Then this. So here in verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Okay? So if we sin, have we fulfilled the purpose for John writing the book? He says no. And if any man sin, now this is a very great problem for these new gracers. And I'm mentioning these because they're in the church everywhere. And you find them more and more. We're finding them all over the place in India now. All right, so if any man sin, they say you can't sin because you've been born of God. And they quote 1 John 2, 6 and 9. We get to that, Lord willing, here in a little while. But he says, if any man sin. They want to make it say, when any man sin. But he says, if any man sin. Question, is it possible then, in verse 1, chapter 2, to live without sin? He says, if any man sin. So we can live without sin. If we do sin, we have an advocate. Here's your pleader, your intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he fulfilled the word of God, and he was fully righteous at all times, and he obeyed all the commands of God. And so we have this being then who's overcome sin to plead for us who have not overcome all sin. So verse 2, he is the propitiation, the pleader for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So this word propitiation here is 2434, atonement. And this, of course, comes from word at-one-ment. So we're at one with God in this propitiation. So he's the propitiation for our sins. He'll make us one with God again by removing our sins. But then he says, not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, of course, if we don't do what we're commanded to do, namely confess our sins, will God forgive us? If we don't ask God to forgive us, will He forgive us? And of course, if you don't receive because you don't ask. So it's just not an automatic thing. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin in the sense of forgiving us. But cleansing us is not to do with the book. It's to do with the heart. So that verse doesn't apply here. So He has died for the sins of the whole world. So anyone that obeys the command of God can have this propitiation for sin. And now I'll give you a test. Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Of course, we've gone over this many times in the past, but how do we know God, and how do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments? And what did Jesus say about the Pharisee? He said, did not Moses give you the law, and not one of you keeps the law? Well, if they didn't keep the law of Moses, did they know God? He says, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And Jesus said, you don't know Him, but I know Him because I keep His sayings. So Jesus knew that He knew God because He obeyed God. So question, how much do I know God? That depends on how much I keep His commandments. If I keep one command, do I know Him? I know Him that much. Two, I know Him that much. Four, I know Him that much. If I keep all of it, then how much do I know Him? Then I know Him fully. And so this is also involved in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 through, Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So He wants Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. And if we know Him and we have the different parts of His love, who dwells in us? If we know Him and know the parts of His love and don't have that love in us, does He dwell in us? Not yet. We need to get that love so He dwells in our hearts. How? By faith. We need to believe these things and then accept these things fully. Then He dwells in our hearts. And He says in verse 18 that you may be able to comprehend, understand with all saints, breadth, length, depth, and height. So how much is He looking for us to understand? He wants us to understand everything and to know the love of Christ. Well, if we know God, that's eternal life. How do we know the love of Christ? We need to do what His love dictates that we do. And when it passes knowledge, it's not just what we know about, it's actually what we become. And that's what He wants in us, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we do need to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we need to know Him. And a very easy definition to know Him is to keep His commandments. All right, we'll stop here. And Lord willing, if I have a chance again, we'll continue there. Brother Michael, would you lead our prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank You very much and for being